Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. Today we begin a new series titled, Be the Church, Change the World. Changing the world might sound like an overwhelming task for any believer to take on, and it is. That's why God hasn't asked you to do it. While some, a few of us, may be called to take on a specific calling to do something global that impacts the world, most of us just won't. But what God has called us all to do is to make an impact with the spheres of influence to which He has given each of us access. God has supernaturally and strategically placed people in our relational world that need our ministry. In today's message, you'll be blessed by the revelation of what it means to be the church. Listen close, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for what you have already orchestrated and ordained this morning. I thank you for everyone who was able to share today. We thank you for the young people that went on the missions trip. We thank you for Carl and his faithfulness in missions. We thank you, Lord God, for the people of worship today, our worship team worshiping in unity this morning and in a flow of the Spirit. We just thank you for those things. We thank you for everyone here that is here today, because we're all here because you have divinely inspired our footsteps, because your word says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. So we thank you that we are here today because your desire and design is that we all be here in this place on one accord. We thank you that today, Lord, that you would give us the word of the Lord as information. Let the word that we hear today be new information to some of us. And Lord, let that word that comes into us, let it also be by your Spirit a spiritual revelation to us, a revelation that is changing our lives, a revelation that has come to bring us from new places to even greater places. We thank you that right now, not only will you give us that, but you will give us wisdom and faith to operate and activate the word of God in our lives so that we would be able to stand on it in faith until we see you manifest your expected end for us. And we thank you that as you do, Lord, you will give us boldness and courage, Lord, to go and preach the gospel to the nations, even as we have heard these young people have gone to the nations to do. So, Lord, we thank you that today is a new day. Give us new wineskins to put the new wine in Jesus' name, amen. Tell your neighbor, you are the church. So change your world. See, the title of the next few weeks that we're going to talk about is Be the Church, Change the World. The world needs to be changed. How many of you could agree that there are lots of things in this world that need to be changed? There are lots of things that need to be changed. There's a world full of things that need to be changed. That's why CNN is what it is now, because CNN tells you all the things that really do need to change. They should have actually called it NNC instead of CNN. It should have been news that needs change. The world is full of things that require someone to change it. Because here's what I found out a long time ago. If you don't change what you see needs to be changed, somebody else will change it, and they may not change it the way you want it changed. When I was a kid, me and my brother is closest in age to me, we were given a responsibility to do something. So I was visiting my dad. Me and my brother were doing something. My dad told us to do something in the backyard. So we went out, and we were supposed to clean up this little area. And I got distracted, and I started doing something else. My brother, however, continued to do what we were supposed to do, but he didn't do it right. So when my father comes out and takes a look, he calls two names. He calls my name first, because I'm the oldest, and he calls my brother's name. So the two of us run over to my father, and my father starts chastising us for this task being done incorrectly. And he's looking at me, telling me that it's done incorrectly. My answer was, he did it. He never looks at my brother. He keeps looking right at me. He said, you were supposed to take care of it. So while I was responsible, and while we're brothers, but I was the one responsible, I was the one told specifically what to do, I'm the oldest one, he didn't care that I was distracted. He didn't care about that. What he cared about was, did I do what I was supposed to do? Did I make the change happen that I was responsible to make change? Instead, I stewarded it to my brother. My brother didn't do it. He didn't do it the way it was supposed to be done. So I was responsible. So my father then proceeded to give me correction in front of my brother. And then he told my brother, now you know what happens if you don't do what I asked you to do. I was so mad at my brother. I was so mad. I was mad at him. I remember us going in the house and I'm looking at him just like, you didn't even get in trouble for this. You're the one who did that. You're the one. I'm fussing at him. All along, I'm not realizing I was responsible. I'm mad at him for doing something wrong, but he wasn't the one that was told. See, in the Bible, this is what happens. The very first two people that God creates, Adam and Eve, are put in a garden. Adam is given instructions. Adam is told, not because he's male, but because he was created first. God gives him instructions, tells him exactly what to do. Eve then is entertained by someone who tells her to do something other than what Adam was told to do. When Eve does something, Adam then observes and gets on Eve's program that she got from somebody else. The reason we have a sin nature is because, not because Eve, is because Adam, who was given responsibility and charge, chose. And this is what God's words were. Because you listen to the voice of your wife. Now, husbands, if you sit next to your wife, say, he wasn't talking about you, baby. Because you listen to the voice of your wife, the world is cursed. That seems like a big penalty for just eating something. But it represents change and responsibility. Sometimes change occurs because things happen that we didn't intend to happen. Sometimes change happens because we're intentional and we do what we are instructed to do, and intentional change happens. Change is going to happen no matter what. Nothing in the world stays the same. I used to have an afro that was 6 inches long. I know because I used to measure it. I had a ruler, and I would dip my ruler down in there because I wanted it 6 inches on the top and I wanted 4 inches on the sides. And I would tend it and care for it because that's how I wanted it to be. I wanted it to be that way. Guess what? I don't have a 6-inch afro no more. If I really let my hair grow, I might. It would take a long time too. Nothing stays the same. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, you're talking about somebody that looks like me. We're going to read a couple of foundation scriptures, and then I'm just going to go right in. Amen? I don't have enough time to really dig this out. I got to go right in. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Change happens whether you like it or not. As a matter of fact, don't turn there. I'm going to make you turn somewhere I really want you to see. Look up on the screen for this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say, let a man so consider us. And this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking about them, the apostles. Let a man so consider us who are believers, us who are apostles, us who are disciples. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Very first thing, as a believer, you are a servant of Christ. That's our first piece of identity. We should all be considering ourselves to be servants of Christ. Tell your neighbor, say, you look great as a servant of Christ. Amen, you do. Amen. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Since January, we've been talking about stewardship. Every message I've preached since January has been somewhere, something about stewardship. Stewardship is the revelation that God is the owner and maker of all things, and we then are given things by God to be responsible for, put into our hands. That's what stewardship is. And so this says, let a man so consider us, ourselves, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Wow. You've been given mysteries from God. You, as a servant of Christ, have been given mysteries from God. Here's the thing about mysteries. When you first tell people about a mystery, they can't figure it out. Because it's not mysterious if you can figure it out. There are things that you're going to share with people. They're not going to understand because it's a mystery from God that you have been given a stewardship over. And so you're going to need to then give it to them and possibly explain it to them and then also give them evidences of it so that they see it and understand it until their eyes are open. They go, ah, I got it. We watched this movie one time, and as soon as the movie started, I said, oh, I know what's going to happen. 5 minutes later, it wasn't going the way I thought it was, right? Oh, okay, well now, it's going to go this way. 10 minutes later, it's going the other way. Oh man, oh, it's a good movie because now I can't figure it out. It's good because I can't figure it out. But we think our lives are bad if we can't figure it out. Oh, I can't figure out my life. We think it's bad. Why is a movie good if you can't figure it out and your life is bad if you can't figure it out? Because you think you're in control of your life and you want to know. See, you're not backing up from your life and say, wait a minute, God's in control of my life and I don't see every twist and turn, but you know what? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to see how God's going to move it next. How's God going to move it next? Whoa, this is a good story. Look how God's doing this now. Because we still think we're in control. So because we think we're in control, we don't want to know that we're not in control. But we're stewards of mysteries. That means I'm stewards of things that I don't even fully understand. I got to depend on God from point A to point Z. All the way, I got to depend on the Lord. I got to depend on God's insight and understanding to help me. Tell your neighbor, say, be the church. Change the world. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. If you're a steward, the only thing that really is a measure of your stewardship is your faithfulness to what you've been stewarded. That's the only thing that counts. See, I'm in the backyard with instructions from my father. I find other things to do. And so when we come back, I haven't been faithful. I was distracted. And because I was distracted, I was not a good steward. Amen? My brother did the wrong thing, but he was faithful. So he doesn't even get in trouble when he's the one that caused all the problem. Somebody said, oh, Lord, I hadn't thought about it like that. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Man, tell your neighbor, say, you look faithful to me. Turn back one chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I would like for you to go to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Earlier this week, I was praying, and there's a pastor here in town who God gave me a little word for. And I didn't send it to him because when I received it, it seemed a little simple. It seemed really simple to give to a pastor, so I didn't give it to him. I just was like, oh, okay, if I see him, I'll talk to him about this. It seems pretty simple. So I finished praying, and as many of us do in the morning, I finished my prayer, and then I opened up Facebook. How many of y'all have a morning Facebook appointment? Yeah, I know more of y'all than that. I know better than that. I see y'all posting at 8 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. So I look on Facebook. And so I haven't seen a post from this guy in months. And here's a post from the pastor. And the post immediately began saying, I'm praying about this because I'm struggling and da, da, da. I closed it immediately. I said, I don't want to read what he's struggling with because God gave me a word.
Yes.
So I got to close it, don't look. And I immediately text him and send it to him. I sent him this passage and a couple of other things with it. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I'm going to need everybody in here to listen to this with new wineskin. Because when I've heard it, I didn't send it to the pastor because I heard it and thought I knew what it said. I'm going to need everybody in here. If you already think you know what this means, I'm going to need you to wait and put it in a new wineskin because the old wineskin is going to break under what I'm going to tell you. Amen? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles, verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I heard this passage and read this passage and heard about this passage and heard it preached and heard people talk about it. And every single time I've heard about it, and perhaps not you, but almost every single time I've heard about this has been in the context of living a holy life. And that is correct. My problem was my definition of holy. My problem was my definition of holy. Because my definition of holy was my behavior and how my behavior sets me apart. But that's not what this passage is actually talking about. It's in reference somewhat to behavior, but behavior is actually not the issue at hand here. The issue at hand here is being the church. And when I say being the church, we have a guiding principle here. Guiding principle number 9 is that the church is not the building nor the programs. The church is the people. Amen. We know that, right? So why wouldn't I send this to the pastor? I wouldn't send it to the pastor because, oh man, he knows this. But then I read on. After I sent it to him, I then went back and I read what he wrote. And he wrote about the issue of being a pastor and expectations of church not being met. That when you're a pastor, there's a certain pressure on you. It's all up here. But there's a certain pressure that's put on you. First pressure is you must know everything. Because everybody say, Pastor, you don't have to know everything, but the moment you can't answer that question, Pastor don't know nothing. It's true. So you live under the pressure. You got to know everything. Got to know everything. We're in Bible study. Somebody asked a question. I said, Lord, I don't know the answer to this question. Holy Spirit says, just be quiet and listen to the question, and I'll tell you the answer. And then he told me the answer. I said, oh, phew, praise the Lord. I didn't know where I was coming from. Whew, I did not know the answer to that question. I'm afraid to send the pastor this because, what? This is simple. It's elementary. Everybody knows that I'm the temple. I have to maneuver around because I can't give you the whole message the way I want to give it to you. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians, same chapter, go to verse. Okay, Holy Spirit, what do we do? Okay, start at verse 1, and we're going to work our way through. The point I'm going to give you is later in there, but I want you to get the context. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I read this passage, and I'm trying to meditate on it, and I realize all my carnality is speaking to the passage. All my carnality is speaking to the passage because I'm interpreting it purely on behavior, which is what is sense-based information. I'm not seeing it for what it is. So the very first thing is, Paul said, Corinthian church, I want to talk to you about spiritual things, but I can't because your carnality is getting in the way of understanding spiritual things. I got to speak to you as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. I'm trying, I got meat on the table. You can't take it because you can't receive it. And even now, you're still not able. Even now, there's still an inability to receive. And I had to say, man, Lord, you're talking to me. Verse 3, for you are still carnal where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal? And listen, behaving like mere men. You know what he's saying? There's an expectation from God that we live above the level of humanity. God wants to bring us up a level above normal, ordinary humanity. Because as long as these things are happening, you can't get to that next spiritual level that's going to elevate you above just being a mere man. A mere woman, a mere person, an ordinary, just like everybody else kind of person. He's saying, I want to take you up a level higher than that. You know what happens when people go on missions trips? They realize that they're already living higher. Sometimes we went to Cuba. We didn't go to the commercial Cuba everybody sees. We went to the Cuban people, where the people live. We went to the Malecón at 4 o'clock in the morning, where, why is there so many people out on the Malecón? Because they ain't got nowhere to go at night. It's not a party out here because they want to have a party. It's a party out here because we all out here, we might as well have a good time. And we had to deal with the reality that people got $15 a month they're supposed to live off. They got rations that last 15 days. But what about the other 15 days in the month? We had to deal with the realities of life. And you go on a missions trip and your mind gets changed. Because all of a sudden you stop seeing the world around you just about the stuff that you have and what you possess. And you start seeing life is different than what has been portrayed to me. I've been living in the dream world. I'm the one living in the dream. They live in real life. I'm living in the dream. And I thought I was living life. But you go and you wake up. And you realize, I have to be grateful for everything. I should have been grateful already. But now I go and see that I have gratitude. But then my gratitude gets shifted. And you know what it gets shifted to? It gets shifted to the reality, wait a minute. I shouldn't be grateful for all the stuff I have because I was hearing all the stuff ungrateful. They don't have the stuff and they've been grateful. I need to be like them. I went on a mission trip and got converted. Converted to a new way of looking at life that's not new. It's the same old way. It's the way I've always been supposed to look at life. To look at the life, not as what is in the church, but what I am. as the church. For when one says, I'm a Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? Who are they? But they're ministers through whom you believed. Not believed on them, believed on God. As the Lord gave to each one. The Lord is the one who gives everything. Listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Guess what? I'm nobody. I can never forget that. I'm a glass. I'm a glass. And as a glass, God pours in me whatever he wants to pour, and he pours out to you whatever you're willing to drink. That's what I am. Neither me, my spiritual father, whoever else, we're nobody. We're nobody special. We're only vessels to be used by God for his purpose. And when you understand that that's what you are, it takes all the pressure off of having to have everybody's answers. So I have to send the pastor this because he needs to know God's not trying to build the church. God don't have no problem building a church. God's trying to build you to be an instrument, to be a vessel for his purpose so that you can become what God has called you to become. Listen to this. Go to verse 8. If you guys can bring verse 8 up in the New King James, I want them to see the New King James, please. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Tell your neighbor, say, did you plant today? Tell your other neighbor to say, did you water today? Now grab them both by the hand and say, you're one. The planter and the waterer don't make any difference. You're one. I ministered to this guy one time. And I'm ministering to him. I said, would you like to give your life to Jesus? He said, yes. I'm like, oh, man. And your little pride thing. Yeah, I led this guy to God, you know. So then we sit down and we're talking. And then he starts sharing with me his life. And he starts sharing with me all about his life. And he starts sharing with me about all these people who ministered to him and everything else. And then my pride went. I thought it was my special message, my special anointing that led him to God. It was all these people that have been planting and watering and sowing all these years. I happen to be the guy at the end of the rope. That's all I was. I was the guy at the end of the rope. Well, I met thousands of people to God. You know, no, you didn't. God used you to put the sickle in, but you're not the one who led them. They've been led by the Spirit. They've had all of us one by one ministering to them and sowing into them. So guess what? Even when you say yes to God, I don't have a right to claim your soul. I don't own you. If I led you to God, I don't own you. And you don't owe me anything for it. Because neither who you plant or waters is anything. We are all one. We are a network, a system of belief in which all of us plant what everyone has a place to put something in. All of us are sowing into this network of the kingdom, and by the kingdom, God is glorified. And if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to him. But if you don't understand that you're part of that fabric, if you don't understand that you are part of that network, if you don't understand that everything you do has an impact to the whole kingdom, if you don't understand that, then you will fail to do the thing that God wants you to do because you will not view it as important. So here I am with the word of the Lord for a man of God in trouble, and I won't sow it because I didn't think it was important enough. I'll wait till I see him. He didn't need me to wait till he see him. He needed it fresh. Have y'all, listen, let me ask a question. Have y'all ever had a pancake out of the refrigerator? You know when you cook a pancake, you pour out the batter and you see the little bubbles come up on there, right? And you flip them over in that golden color. You go, oh man, look at it. I can't wait to eat it, right? So you cook that thing and you put it in the refrigerator. Why? Why? It ain't gonna taste the same. No, it's not. And neither is what God gave you when you wait forever to give it. God gives you something specific to do. God gives you something to say. God gives you a word, and you're going to wait on it, put it in the refrigerator, and then you're going to serve it to somebody later. No. It's not going to taste the same. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm making spiritual pancakes, and I'm serving them while they're hot. Amen. Listen close. Listen to this. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. Just let that sit. You are God's field. You are God's building. If you're a fellow worker with God, that means whatever God's work is your work too. Tell your neighbor, say, God's working on me. If God's working on that person next to you, guess what? God's going to use you as part of the work. God's working on me. And guess who he put in charge of a lot of the work? That lady right there. Mm-hmm. She didn't know what kind of work she, you know, she might have wanted to count the cost. She didn't know how much work was going to have to go into this one. We're planting and watering over each other, whether we realize it or not. And as we're planting and watering, God's giving increase. But there's some days when she may not want to water or plant. Amen?
Amen.
All the wives say, mm-hmm. Can we be free to talk? You are God's field. A field. What is a field? There's a couple of kinds of fields that we're familiar with. We're familiar with a field of play, a football field, a baseball field. Those are fields. They are cultivated and they are taken care of. They are measured precisely, because they're there to fulfill a purpose. There's a specific game that's going to be played on this field. And so this field is kept immaculate for that purpose. And when something not of that purpose gets put on there, you get it off of there as fast as possible, because that's not the purpose. We were kids. We used to have to play on multi-purpose fields. And you see me running down the field, and you go, whoa, there's a hole in the ground. Why is there a hole in the ground? Because it's a multi-purpose field. They was doing something else out there. They put a hole in the ground, and now you stepped in the hole and twist your ankle because they was doing a whole bunch of stuff. And the field wasn't for the purpose. So there's a risk of injury. The other kind of field is a field of harvest. A field of harvest is when we have a field and we're going to plant things in this field with an expectation that whatever grows is not going to just grow, it's going to grow and produce something. It's going to bear fruit. So the two things you can know about when you say you are God's field is, number one, that you have a purpose, and number two, your purpose is to become fruitful. That's what Paul's words to them is. You are God's field. Number three, you're God's building. Nobody takes a field and puts a building on it unless they have a reason or a purpose. And sometimes we walk in life, and as I said before, we walk in life trying to figure out purpose, wondering what purpose is, considering what purpose is, and feeling, man, I don't really know my purpose. Sometimes you don't have to know the purpose. Sometimes you just have to be the glass. Sometimes you just have to be the building. Here's the funny thing about this building. This building was built with a certain purpose in mind. The purpose is no longer the purpose. There's a new purpose. The building hasn't changed. The purpose changed. Why? Because the owners determined that they didn't need it for the original purpose, and they were willing to give it to us for a new purpose. So the purpose changed. So sometimes knowing your purpose is overrated. You know why? Because your purpose may be different tomorrow. Your purpose is the purpose that you see right now. That's my purpose. My purpose right now is to preach the word. Guess what? When I'm finished preaching, that ain't my purpose no more. I'm going to have to go on to other purposes that I possess, other things God may want to use me for. Because when I'm finished preaching, it ain't no sense to keep on preaching. The Bible told a story about Paul preaching one night. He's preaching for hours, hours and hours. He's preaching, preaching, preaching. And there's a man sitting there trying to listen to Paul preach that's sitting on the windowsill. And Paul preached so long, the man fell asleep and fell out the window. That's in your Bible. It's the book of Acts. You got to preach when it's your purpose, and then sometimes it's time to stop. But guess what? That's not your only purpose. You have thousands of purposes going on because God's going to use you for different things all the time. There's a purpose you're going to be ministering to people. There's a purpose when you just need to be quiet. Sometimes the purpose is to counsel. Sometimes the purpose is to chastise. Sometimes the purpose is to do whatever. But whatever it is, you just have to be open to God. Just be the building and let God give you the direction. But that means you have to stay in connection to get the direction. Amen? All right, last thing real quick. I can't get this whole thing. Go to the book of Mark chapter 5. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Tell your neighbor, say, be the church.
Be the church.
Change the world.
Change the world.
How does God change the world through us? How does God change the world through us? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is walking with his disciples. They come to a place where there's a crazy man. They actually sailed across the Sea of Galilee. And they came to a place of the country called the Gadarenes. When they came out of the boat, we're in verse 2, when they came out of the boat, immediately there was a man who ran out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, Jesus said to the man, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." I'm going to stay right here. Don't get spooked out by this. Listen to what's going on. Jesus encounters a man who's in torment. Not only is the man in torment, everybody knows he's in torment. Here's reality. When you're in torment, everybody knows. When you're under pressure, when things are going on, you may think you're keeping it together. Everybody knows. Everybody can see it. This man's an extreme case. He's extreme. He has demonic possession. He's crying out. He's injuring himself. He's screaming. He's living out. He's naked. He's crazy. They put him in chains. He breaks the chains. What kind of dude can just break chains? What kind of dude just breaks out of shackles? You put him in shackles, he breaks out. This dude is off the hook. Jesus ministers to him. Cast the demons out. And here's what I want you to see. Go to verse 15. Then the people came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed. Tell your neighbor, say, had been.
Had been.
Uh-huh. And had the legion. And he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. Did y'all ever wonder where that came from? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm cold. I'm in my right mind. Y'all ever heard that before?
Yes.
The testimony service? Yeah. Yes. That's where it came from, right here. Yes. Which infers that before they was crazy and naked, but I'm not going there. Amen? All right. Verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him. How it happened to him who had been demon possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. I'm gonna stop right here. The man got the demons cast out of him. The people of the city saw what happened. And because they were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, they were Jewish people raising pigs. And their pigs ran off the cliff and died, and they got scared of Jesus and said, "Jesus, we don't need you here. You need to go." Yeah, you want to think about that one, yeah. They asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus says, "Fine, I'll go. You ask me to leave, I'm out." Jesus gets in the boat, the man who got the demons cast out. He runs to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, please let me come with you. Please let me come. Please let me go with you. You set me free. Let me come with you, please." And you would think Jesus would say, "Come on." Verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed, talking about the man, capital, lowercase h, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Here's the revelation. is a very simple revelation. It's so simple, you may not even grab it. It's this simple. You're the church. Wherever you go, Jesus goes. Your story is what Jesus expects you to tell others. Jesus doesn't expect you to go where he went. He expects you to go to your friends, go to your family, go to your people who God given you a ministry of influence with, and tell them what God has done for you. Tell them what God has done for you. He doesn't tell them to argue with them. He doesn't tell them you got to go to the 10-month training program. He doesn't tell them that you got to get your license in 17 years. He doesn't tell them any of those things. He didn't tell him, wait until you know better. Wait until you figure it all out. Wait until this. He didn't tell them all that. He told them, go right now back to your friends and family who know how off the hook and crazy you were. Let them see that you're cold and in your right mind. And then tell them how good this God has been to you. See, my friend, the pastor, he was frustrated because he's wanting, like most of us. God calls us and gives us a vision, and you're going, you're running with the vision and everything else. And when the vision doesn't happen at the speed that you want it to happen, or something doesn't happen this way, you can get clouded and off to forget the one thing that God actually told you to do. And that is go into all the world and tell this good news to every person who will listen to you. Teach them everything I taught you, and guess what? I'll be with you. See, if we get that and grasp that, if we grasp the appreciation for what God has already done in our lives, if we don't wait until 1,000 years pass before we try to serve people pancakes we made 6 months ago. Serve them what God has done for you today. What has God done in your life right now? What is God moving in and blessing you? What did God give you a blessing in? How has God blessed your life? Can you be the church by saying, I understand. I am the temple of God. And the Spirit of God lives in me. And I can tell you what he's done since he's moved in. Praise the Lord. That's all I can do. I can't give you no more than that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for revelation knowledge. Thank you for understanding. Thank you that the eyes of our understanding be flooded with light today. And by your Spirit, Lord, that you have moved and touched your people today. I thank you that as they have received the word, I bind every fowl of the air that would try to steal the word that's been preached today. I bind those things right now.
Praise God, and thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next broadcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.